Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time for Bible Crossfire. We take the name Crossfire from programs in the past that allowed that people to express their opinions on the subject at hand. In this case, we allow you to call in and ask a Bible question or make a Bible comment about the subject we're talking about, or any Bible topic. We encourage people to call in and prove what they believe by the Bible. Compare what they believe by the Bible. And if we find out that we're not teaching the truth, we're going to change to teach the exact truth, like Paul did. He was religious, but he wasn't following the truth. And when he found out the truth, he changed. Apollos did that in Acts chapter 18. He was preaching, but he wasn't preaching the truth. And when he found out the truth, he changed. Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, the first part of the verse reads this way: seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So we purify our souls by obeying the truth. That means false doctrine won't do it. It has to be the truth. We can't obey false doctrine and expect our souls to be purified or clean, meaning our sins to be forgiven. We have to obey God's truth in order to be saved from our sins, so that our souls will be purified, according to 1 Peter 1:22. Now, the announcer mentioned the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. I'm going to repeat it here. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about the subject of obeying the laws of the land. Now, I just mentioned a verse that's one of dozens of passages that require that we obey God in order to be saved. If we don't obey, we're not going to be saved. We have to trust and obey, as the song says. But what about that's obeying God's laws. What about obeying the laws of the land? Do we have to obey? For example, most of us listening to this program live in the United States. Many others live in Canada. Do we have to obey the laws of the United States? Do we have to obey the laws of Canada? Do we have to obey the laws of the state that we live in? Well, notice this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Notice it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So, the Bible says, God says, Paul said here, inspired by God, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. So, those two passages teach that we should obey the laws of the land. Here's another one, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2 and then verse 5. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So 1 Peter 2:13 says we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Titus 3:1 says we're to obey magistrates and principalities and powers. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. We have to be subject to them. So we have to obey the laws of the land if we're going to be pleasing to God. Ron from Colorado, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please, Ron.
Yeah, in Mark 16, it said Jesus told his disciples that they were supposed to go, or the apostles, that they were supposed to go out and make disciples of all men and cast out demons, raise the dead. If they were bitten by serpents, they wouldn't die. If they drank poison, they wouldn't die. I met an individual today who told me that he raised people from the dead and exercise demons, and I was kind of like, I'm not that fortunate. Where do you go with that?
Well, I want you to think about this passage, Ron. You got a lot of background noise there. Do you know what that is?
Yeah, it's a truck. I'm driving down the road.
Listen to that. I'm going to speak loudly for your sake. First Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You still there, Ron?
I'm still here.
So that passage is saying, it's talking about the miraculous gifts, and it gives three examples, prophecy, tongues, the miraculous knowledge, and it says, yes, they were active at that time. People had the ability to do the miraculous at that time, but it says, those things are going to stop when that which is perfect is come. And if you examine the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Ron, it's talking about the perfect or complete New Testament revelation. You see, while the people are out preaching in New Testament times, there was no New Testament for me and you, if we were in the audience, to check, see if they were preaching the truth. Like, you can check to see if I'm preaching the truth by comparing what I say to the Bible. You see what I mean, Ron?
Right.
That time, they didn't have the New Testament completed yet, and so they had these miracles. People would perform miracles, prophesy, speak in tongues, heal people, and that verified that they were from God and that they were speaking the truth. But this text is saying, once you get the completed revelation, that would mean, in this case, the completed New Testament revelation, once that came into existence, there would be no more need for these miraculous gifts, and they would pass. It says, the prophecies will fail, tongues shall cease, the miraculous knowledge, it shall vanish away. Do you see my point, Ron?
So, no going and playing with snakes.
Ron, you have a bad connection there. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back, when you get home and you're not in the truck, read 1 Corinthians 13. Send me an email, and we'll talk about it further. I'm at BibleCrossfire@email.com, okay?
Well, good. Thank you.
Thanks for the good question, Ron. Travis from Missouri, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. My wife and I were talking at supper time about when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he said to the people of Israel, how that he would have gathered them to himself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but
right.
They would not. And since thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, thy house is left unto thee desolate. Now, I'm going down the road, so I can't tell you what chapter and verse. I believe it's in Matthew. Do you know
it's
the
in I found it. It's Matthew 23, 37 through 38, and you quoted it pretty good.
Okay. My question is, and I've studied on this, things just come to me now and then, and I wonder if when Jesus said that, was he speaking as God instead of Jesus? Because, back through history, God pleaded with the Jewish people so many times to come back, and they wouldn't. Is that what he was referring to, you suppose?
Yes. Jesus existed before he was born of Mary. Of course, you agree with that,
yeah.
Don't you, Travis?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
so
yes.
He was part of the Godhead back then, and yes, God, through the prophets, tried to get Israel to repent of their sins. And he's basically saying, you would not. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then this is at the very end of Matthew 23. Well, beginning about two verses later in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus spends 34 verses describing the upcoming doom of the house of Israel. In other words, Rome came against Jerusalem in 70 AD and basically wiped them out. And Jesus is, in Matthew 24, is prophesying about that. It would be about 37 years to his future. And that's what he's talking about. We try to get you to repent. You won't do it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then he goes in and talks about how the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen 37 years later.
Okay. Now, another thing I was wondering about is why, during the Holy Week celebrations and all, people have just gone clear off the rails with the Easter Bunny and all that stuff, but why don't the preachers bring that up? Why is that always sloughed over? See, the way I see it, Jesus said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That was pretty important to him, I believe, that the people should have known that he was coming by reading the prophets and scriptures of the Old Testament. Is that so?
Well, are you talking about this last week leading up to what people call Easter?
Yes, I don't like.
You know, I heard a preacher making a good point about that this morning. First of all, the Bible never talks about us celebrating what the Catholics invented called Easter.
Yeah.
When the Bible tells us to celebrate the resurrection, and
yes.
I can think of it a couple ways. One, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ.
Uh-huh.
The Lord's Supper, which in Acts 20, verse 7, we see that it should be done every first day of the week. And then, have you ever noticed, and this is what the preacher was bringing out this morning that was interesting, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 5, the Bible basically teaches that water baptism is supposed to be a picture, or the King James says a likeness of his death, or a likeness of his burial and resurrection. So every time somebody's baptized in water, they go down into the water, and then when they come up out of the water, that is supposed to be a picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. And so every time somebody's baptized in water, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But people, evidently, they don't think water baptism is very important. Instead, they think some holiday that was man-made called Easter is important. You follow me?
Yes, I do. And Easter, I hate to say the word because I've read and heard that it comes from Ishtar, the goddess mm-hmm. of fertility from, you know, back in pagan times. And I don't let my wife or my kids refer to it that way as Easter.
Good for you, Travis. Good for you. Appreciate your call.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay, Travis. Gail from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I was just wondering, I know that in Scripture it talks about, you know, you shouldn't have sex before you're married. If you mm-hmm. were a teenager and you did, can you be forgiven for that?
Yes. Let me read a text. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." So you're exactly right. Sex before marriage is wrong. But the Bible teaches that any sin except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost can be forgiven. Let me read that passage very quickly just to make that point. In Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. But and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And so, every sin except that one, and I'm talking about even murder, even rape, even homosexuality, even fornication, sexual relations, can be forgiven. But let me mention to you, when a person becomes a Christian, Gail, you know they have to repent. Acts 2, verse 38, talking to some people who wanted to become Christians, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And so, in order to be forgiven for any sin, a person has to repent. They have to make up their mind that they're sorry for that and they're going to stop committing that sin. Are we on the same page, Gail?
Yes, yes. I guess the reason is you can't go back to that and not do it again because
you can't undo it, is what you're saying.
Yeah. I mean, it says turn away. And
yes.
That's just not really something. And it also, because I was raised Church of Christ, for some reason, you know, I mean, I think I know, which is just an excuse. We just quit going to church. Mm-hmm. And I got baptized at church camp. And so I really do honestly believe that we do receive the Holy Spirit. And so I think you just get so convicted and ashamed and embarrassed, and it's just not really something you want to talk about.
I understand that. But if you come clean with it, if you come clean with it and really repent, then the brethren are supposed to forgive you. And if they don't, they're at fault.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. But Is it written in there somewhere where sexual sin is different from other sins? Or is that just something that is in my head?
No, it's not really different than any other sin. I mean, every sin is different in some respect. For example, sexual sin, you not only sin yourself, but you're causing somebody else to sin because it takes two. But there are things like that that make it a little different. But for the most part, every sin is the same. The Bible says sin separates you from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter which sin or what kind of sin, but again, every sin except that one that we mentioned can be forgiven if a person is willing to repent and become a Christian, or if they're already a Christian, to repent and ask God to forgive them.
Yeah.
Okay. Gail, do me a favor. I want you to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com and let's talk further.
Okay.
Thank you for the call, Gail.
Thank you. Bye.
And so, those are some good questions. And the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. We're talking about obeying the laws of the land, and we just read three passages that say that we should. Let me make a couple of illustrations. For example, our speed limit laws. A lot of you are out driving right now because a lot of the people who subscribe to SiriusXM are truck drivers. And not everybody out there is driving, but a lot of them are. But if the speed limit says 70, it's a sin to go over 70 because God says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If the speed limit is 25, we should go under 25. Another illustration, because we're in tax season, it's time to do our taxes. It's wrong to cheat on your taxes. You know, a lot of tax stuff is done on the honor system. You could probably cheat and get away with it, but we have to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:13, so we're not going to cheat on our taxes if we want to be pleasing to God. He's told us to obey these laws, and if we don't obey them, then we're going to be in trouble not only with the government, but with God. But now there is another side to the coin. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the Bible says this, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." Well, what was going on here is Jesus' disciples were told to quit preaching by the local authorities. They did not have to obey that. Not only did they not have to obey it, it would have been wrong for them to obey the local authorities and quit preaching. They had to keep on preaching. So if the laws of the land tell us to do something that contradicts what God's law says, then we have to continue to obey God's law, even though the law of the land says don't do it. You follow what I'm saying? If they tell us to quit preaching, we have to ignore them and keep on preaching. But if they tell us something like obey the speed limit laws, there's nothing in God's law that says you have to go over 70, so we have to obey those laws of men because they do not conflict with the laws of God. Joanna from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, my question is, what day of the week is the Sabbath day?
The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. It has always been the seventh day of the week. For example, let me read you a passage if I can find it. I think it's over in Matthew, about verse 28, verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." So you have the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, and then the next day is the first day of the week. Does that answer your question, Joanna?
In Genesis, I believe it's in Genesis where it says that the Lord created the earth in 6 days and created everything, and he called the seventh day, which was Saturday, because if you look in the calendar, it says the seventh day of the week is on Saturday, and Sunday is the first day of the week.
Right. Thank you for your call, Joanna. And so it definitely, Joanna is correct. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, but what some people don't know is that the Bible teaches that the Sabbath law is no longer binding, just like animal sacrifices, circumcision, and so forth. A good passage that proves that the Sabbath is no longer binding, is Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Talking about Jesus, it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are shadow things to come but the bodies of Christ. So verse 14 is saying Jesus blotted out some ordinances, some laws. He nailed them to the cross. And one of the laws that's given as an example of something he blotted out, something he took out of the way and nailed to the cross, and because of that, we cannot judge anybody based upon that law anymore, is the Sabbath day, specifically mentioned as one of the laws that's been done away with from the Old Testament. Joseph from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, the lady that just called about the, sinning against, for fornication, it's actually 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20, and it actually says, it shows, that you're sinning against your body. And it says here, the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Good point. I'm going to read a verse from that context that you're getting that from, Joseph. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So fornication is definitely condemned by the Bible. Have any follow-up, Joseph?
No, I just want to do that to encourage her, because in listening to her, she sounded like she was kind of in despair about, things that she's done in the past.
Right.
And it's like with toothpaste. Once you get it out the tube, you can't put it back in. But God is good according to 1 John 1:9. So 1 John 1:9 is truly the blessing for her.
1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're exactly right, Joseph. Thanks for your call.
You're welcome.
Ooh, I didn't mean to cut him off like that. Jennifer from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Got to make it pretty quick. We're going to have to go off the air in just a moment.
Okay. I wanted to know what is considered blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
Well, I was quoting from Matthew 12, 31 and 32 a while ago, and what is going on in the context there is that when Jesus did a miracle, they admitted that the miracle occurred, but they thought that the power of the miracle was not from God, but is from Satan. And so if a person believes that a Bible miracle occurs, or it did occur, but that the miracle was powered not by God, but by Satan, that not by the Holy Spirit, but by Satan, then that would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense, Jennifer?
Yes. Thank you so much.
That's what's going on. That is what was going on in that context. Thank you for your call, Jennifer. We're going to have to go off the air in a couple minutes. We're talking about obeying the laws of the land, and we've seen that we have to obey the government laws when they don't contradict God's law. But we've also seen that if the laws of the land tell us to do something that contradicts God's law, then we cannot do that. We have to obey God's law. It takes priority over man's law. We only have a minute, so we're going to have to try to finish some of this material next week, Lord willing. We appreciate all the calls this evening. Let me mention something again. If you would like to contact me throughout the week and talk about the Bible, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Also, I have this little message I send out called Doctrine Matters. Doctrine Matters. I send that out once a week, usually on Friday. It's usually a couple paragraphs long. If you'd like to be on the mailing list for Doctrine Matters, I send it by email. So all you got to do is send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com and say, Pat, I'd like to be on the Doctrine Matters weekly email list. And then you'll get an email from me that talks about a topic of the Bible in a very short way once a week. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com to get on that list or to talk with me about the Bible further throughout the week. Thank you for listening this week. Be sure to listen next week at this same time.